God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're working on Colossians chapter 4, and the analysis of verses 3 and 4 around page 8 of our notes, getting us back into the groove of this thing. All right, as is our custom before we begin study of God's Word, make sure you're in fellowship, that you've isolated the sin nature, dealt with any personal sin in your life with 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, so that we can once again this evening assemble the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and have all advantage in regards to the insight of the spiritual information and enlightenment and edification that the Word of God has to provide for those who are willing to line up with Him in said fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Bless us in our assembly this evening in this capacity, that God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, what we're working on, Paul in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Finalizes his thoughts in terms of the believer's witness of the life as he deferred to it both corporately and individually in chapter 3 and up through 4:1. His exhortation centers on that witness as it is in that vein in our witness of the life that we are given opportunity to then spread the gospel to others around us and witness to God's word in that fashion. And he begins here in verses 2 through 4 with the importance of staying the course, hanging in there with sound Bible doctrine, in like-mindedness with one another, in light of the contradiction and error of false teachers, prophetizers, evangelizers out there in the world seeking to distort the truth of doctrine otherwise, as was the subject of chapter 2 in this vein. And in that way, prayer is of necessity to begin with the prayer petition for ourselves, for God to continue to provide us with all the spiritual assets, all the necessary logistics and aspects of life necessary to come together in assembly, to hear the teaching of doctrine, to isolate the sin nature, to apply Bible doctrine, all those things that revolve around fulfilling our phase two in terms of maximizing our divine good production, and obviously with the goal of being prize contenders in this vein. And this is all to be done, as all prayer is, interlaced with thanksgiving as we pray for God to continue to support us. This really in terms of our positive volition that we are seekers of the truth of God's Word. That is the center of conflict and the angelic conflict between truth and error according to God's divine standards, God's viewpoint versus human viewpoint in that vein. And to be thankful that He provides us with that protection under the living grace aspect in regards to life, that provides all the spiritual assets, etc., of that vein, to maintain and stay the course and hold to the end. He now takes the issue of prayer and he transcends from petition to intercession. And the intercession is directed towards Paul and company in verse 3 and then for himself personally in verse 4. So rereading here the verses, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. us being Paul and company, Timothy, Epaphras is included in this regards, that God may open up to us a door for the Word. Obviously, the opportunity to evangelize is the goal in view here, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. In terms of the Word, it is words and speech that reveals the mystery of Christ as he so refers to it, for which I have also been in prison, as he finishes that aspect in regards to the prayer. And then verse 4, his intercession for his personal ministry, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So again, the subjects in view in terms of the intercession that definitely appeal to Paul and Timothy, and then Epaphras is designed to represent those men that have communicative offices that is stipulated for us, if you will, in Ephesians 4:11 of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers in that vein. And obviously, Paul is apostle, Timothy is a pastor teacher, Epaphras doesn't designate what his office is in particular, a prophet. He could be a pastor teacher. He could very well be an evangelist that went and set the church up and got it going in his itineraries, taking it elsewhere as it might function early on in the church age dispensation. However, it does not diminish the emphasis of the offices of those men who are responsible to teach Bible doctrine in terms of proclaiming the entire counsel in regard to God's will, so that mankind may make men who are so willing may make the three adjustments to the justice of God, salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustment to the justice of God, spiritual edification and building up of the saints to maximize our inheritance and glory that follows with that in regards to our phase three. And so the intercession is directed in that way and towards these types of individuals who have these kinds of ministries in regards to the church. And as we were dealing with in point 15, before we closed out last Thursday, I guess it was, in terms of evangelizing and the way is presented in a great way today. And that's 15, a close examination of evangelizing in the New Testament exposes an interpretational fallacy among Bible students today. To evangelize simply means to proclaim. What one is to proclaim is what's called the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news does not quit at the salvation adjustment to the justice of God and the fact that Christ and his appearance delivered mankind from the eternal consequences of sin, positionally, and from eternal condemnation. The good news is extended beyond that, and the fact that not only has he gained for us access to the kingdom of God, but that we are able in that condition then to carve out for us a niche as a believer in Christian service to God, an eternal life niche that is engrossed or accurtenance of great wealth and prestige and power for those who will plug in under divine good production and grow up spiritually in terms of SG3 in that vein as we understand that doctrine. So the good news is not only that Christ provided us access to heaven, but he's provided for us through his person all the blessings available to us by being part of God's kingdom. Now, obviously, the gospel is presented in parts, in two phases. Phase one, salvation adjustment, and phase two, the rebound maturity adjustment. But all three of adjustments to the justice of God represents the entirety of the good news gospel message in this vein. And it's part of what we'll be dealing with here, even more so as we get into this, in terms of what evangelism is all about, and what it should be about, and how it should be represented in regards to things. Obviously, God knows where positive volition exists, both phase one and phase two. Sometimes phase one evangelism is the only opportunity that a person will have to be able to make that adjustment in regards to their life. But it is not to be truncated. It is not to be neutered, if you will, in terms of truly providing, when opportunity provides, the entire gospel message in terms of individuals in that vein. So that's point 16. That is, every time that the subject of evangelism, good news, euangelion in the Greek, is addressed, is always relegated to the phase one gospel. Not everybody is exactly the same, but that seems to be the overall approach in regards to churches and believers in their concept of what it means to evangelize. Just get out there and get people saved, and once you've done that, move on. See, that's it. So 17, yet the gospel extends from deliverance from eternal damnation to another real deliverance, that is lost reward of the bema. That comes only through being proclaimed, the phase two gospel being proclaimed to the individual in this vein. And obviously doctrines of SG3, the maturity adjustment, divine good production, obviously all relate to the mechanics necessary for that aspect of the phase two gospel to be understood and to be oriented to. So 18, having become a believer, he or she is commanded to grow up spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the maturity adjustment to determine and acquire one's share in inheritance is the issue after becoming believers in this vein. Paul emphasized that in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, since the day we heard of it in regards to their faith in the gospel of the truth, of the word of the truth, the gospel, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of this will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience towards people. Joyously, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you all to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then compare 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Immaturity is the idea in regard to patience of the Lord to salvation, deliverance in its fullest concept, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you all, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. As the Judaizers, in their initial proselytizing in that regard, they insist on the faith plus works for salvation, just to get into heaven. See. And then you have that leaven that is often borrowed by churches otherwise, who may even believe in a faith-only gospel message to insert it in regards to their phase two, and insert legalism in regards to the phase two aspect of the gospel. And the admonition is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 18. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the distortion, obviously, again, in our mind, harks back to what Paul has addressed here in chapter 2. These legalizers, these religious types who have strayed from the straight and narrow biblical Christianity and have sought to bring it within control of their own ideologies and philosophies and things of this nature. You don't bring God in control to yourself. You can only orient to God's control in regards to His plan. But how often Christians get involved in trying to twist God to fit into their mold of thinking, etc. So 19, now contextually, the complete gospel message was previously described by Paul as the, quote, mystery, end quote, doctrine of the church relating to these riches in glory. That's SG3 in chapter 1, verse 25 through 29, a term used again in our verse. Of the church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, 1:25. Bestowed on me for your benefit, that I may fully carry out, literally, the word of God in proclamation. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Obviously, looks forward to the complete SG3 package, including the prize that is available for those who will come to saving faith and avail themselves of the complete gospel in this message. And we, Paul and company, proclaim him, to include, as I noted, in that vein, Epaphras, admonishing every man and teaching every man. These things are attributed in regards to explaining and proclaiming the mystery of Christ with all wisdom. Had discernment and know how to apply it in regards to one's life, that we would represent every man, completing Christ, that is, the making the maturity of judgment to the justice of God. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So, in Paul's ministry, is his focus, his goal, to proclaim the mystery of Christ. References that very same principle in terms of in the book of Acts, proclaiming the entire council, which is the only way that you can unfold and understand what the mystery of Christ is, and that is by the entire aspect in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in that vein. So 20, the epistles in the New Testament show that wherever phase one evangelizing occurred, Thessalonica, for example, obviously Colossians, it began that way, as well as the other churches. The epistles of the New Testament show that wherever phase one evangelizing occurred, a phase two evangelizing follows, sufficient for the foundation and function of these local churches. You know, we only have really one example of an early evangelist holding the office as Philip, recorded in the book of Acts. And while, yes, it may emphasize in terms of the eunuch, simply explaining the gospel message on the surface as being phase one, but understand, and there's more to Philip in regards to his ministry than the eunuch, as chapter 8 in Acts proclaims. He not only proclaimed the gospel phase one, but he baptized all these people. What is baptism? Is that a phase one function? Is that a phase one understanding? No, it's a phase two application. That means, why it may not be specifically delineated in regards to the scripture, this had to be understood by these people before he would baptize them, see, in that vein. To understand what it means to identify with Christ, his personal work on the cross, burial, death, and resurrection, all the glory that follows with it in regards to our identification as a phase two application. So, again, I think this is a telltale sign of the lukewarmness of the Church Universal today, and that is the way the Church Universal approaches evangelizing. And that basically, just get out there and see how many people you can get into heaven. And that's the number that we're going to look up, and that's the person we're going to celebrate who gets the most out of all this. See? And the phase two is basically up for grabs after the fact. That's the way it's left. See if you don't follow up in regards to truly evangelizing the person and giving them the gospel in that vein. So 21, early evangelists did not limit their gospel to the canned evangelizing, quote, Billy Graham, end quote, programs common today. The tent revivals and all these other things that you see or have seen in the past. Now, they're not so much anymore. It dominates the Christian scene. The person with their fallacious concept in regards to Scripture that stopped by wants to continue to have discourse with me and come join in and see how many people we get saved out there in the world. Okay, I'll just leave you guys behind and we'll forget the prize, right? That's the mental attitude. That's the attitude that you see out there. And as I stated, it's part of the lukewarm scenario. So you got to understand, Jesus doesn't vomit us out of his mouth because we don't come to saving faith. We've already come to saving faith. He vomits us out of his mouth because we have truncated, we have neutered the gospel message in regards to its expression and proclamation across the world. And we've turned it into pick and choose, whatever you want to believe, go for it. See. Acts 20, there Paul tells in terms of his ministry to the shepherds in Ephesus, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and the good news and teaching you publicly and from house to house. That's an evangelizing mode, and he's teaching. See, 17 through probably that's what I wanted to. I don't know where the 20, I repeated 20. Never mind, we'll change that. 20, 17 through 27. I'll read it. For Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called in the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time in his ministry, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. His biggest adversaries were his own countrymen. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks a change of mind towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So all that's connected to phase one gospel presentation, followed with phase two. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me, verse 23, in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. That's what you wake up to every day. Oh, you're going to suffer a little bit more today, Paul. Oh, yeah. Give me some of that coffee. Let's go. But I do not consider my life of any account, verse 24, as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course. You can see where his mind's at. There will be nothing in Paul's thinking that's going to get in his way of being that prize contender, of getting that wreath of righteousness, see, as he would otherwise proclaim. In the ministry which I received, verse 24, continuing, which I received from the Lord Jesus, testifies solemnly of the gospel, of the grace of God. See, all that is part of the gospel. It's not just phase one. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about proclaiming the kingdom, the kingdom is also defined as teaching the kingdom by other passages, as Jesus taught about the kingdom and proclaimed the gospel in his own ministry. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or whole entire counsel of God. Be on guard for yourself, for all the flock, those under your charge, communicators. And unfortunately, these people are, most communicators out there today are sloppy guards. They're asleep. They're asleep at the post spiritually. So, verse 24 was an emphasis in those verses. So when you look at it, and you don't just gloss over it, like Christians love to read the Bible and how they like to look at it, you see all that's involved in regards to what is proclaimed as being the gospel, what's understood as the gospel. So, 22, these men have responsibility to evangelize both phase 1 as well as phase 2. Compare Romans 16:25. Now, to him who is able to establish you, Paul, in his closing remarks to the Church of Rome, according to my gospel, and the proclaiming of Jesus Christ. What? Are you saying those who truncate the gospel is only phase one, that's all Paul talked about to the Church at Rome? Well, you didn't read the Bible. You didn't read the epistle. According to the revelation of the mystery, again, our term used, the putting together all the parts of the package of what person Jesus Christ represents in terms of Bible doctrine and application of it in one's life. That's the mystery, see. Church age doctrine, as we would understand it for our dispensation, which had been kept secret for long ages past. And then compare 15 through 21. And again, looking at verses that have the word euangelion, gospel in it. Here, as we read through them, note verse 18 there that includes obedience to the Gentiles by word and deed. So 15 through 21. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace which was given me from God, to be, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel, the good news of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart, and done right. That was his intention. You know, people want to applaud Paul and hold him up and exalt him, because look at all the converts that he brought in to the fold in the ministry of Christ. All right, we appreciate that. Yeah, that's pretty mind-blowing. But that's not where Paul's focus is at. I'm here to tell you. It wasn't how many. It was it being done correctly. Were you a witness in terms of your own Christian life, and in that witness, evangelizing with the truth of Bible doctrine regards to these people, providing the entire counsel, and providing the entire gospel? Therefore, in verse 17, in Christ Jesus I found reasoning for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not dare to speak or presume of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience to the Gentiles. Obedience to the Gentiles by word and deed. That is phase two all the way. See? Phase two all the way. Salvation phase one is not by works. Simply by faith. And the power of signs and wonders to validate his message in the early church, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Not just part, fully. See. And thus I aspired to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ is already named, that I may not build another man's foundation. He wasn't so arrogant to tread another man's canon. He was careful about that. He didn't meddle in other people's affairs. like people that want to insert their leaven and try to tell us that are not part of the faith, truly, who even may sometimes be among us but not of us, on what the Bible really teaches. See, things of that nature. And the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. Verse 20, and thus I proclaim, aspire to proclaim the gospel not where Christ is already named, that may not build it upon another man's foundation. And 21, but as is written, they had no news of him shall see, and they had not heard shall understand. It's all for the potential population out there that are seekers of God, and seeking is not designed to quit at saving faith. You're designed to be positive throughout the remainder of your life if you have that kind of positive volition. Some people don't. Then you have Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. It's just some examples. And even within certain eye circles, I have seen this Fundy mentality being maintained in terms of what the gospel is. And it's really disappointing. You'd think with people with years of doctrine under their belt, verse by verse teaching, could see and be enlightened in regards to fully what the gospel is in terms of these things. But they too want to truncate it. Why? Because they go off on their own little tidbits of what they think the Bible is all about, phase two. They had their own interpretations. That's what that cooks up. See, that's what that cooks up. It leaves that door open. These people must not read these verses that God is an exacting God. Either you do it His way or hit the highway, you will lose at the bema. See, that's the issue. They really, to me, have missed what the issue of the conflict is all about. And that's what we study every week, every Bible class, at least the ones that God lets us come together in. See? 1, 3 through 5, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, the church of Philippi, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, participation in the sphere of the gospel from the first day, saving faith, till now, phase two, where they are at experientially. See, the language tells you. This is the entire gospel. So participation in the gospel from first day, that's phase one, as I said, till now, phase two, my words. So moving on here, for our intents and purposes, come out of that lukewarm bathwater. We've got good stuff to drink. That's what we're after. 23, the command to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist recognizes the legitimacy of having a means of, quote, outreach, end quote, with respect to pastoral office post-apostolic. We dealt with that earlier on in the notes. Whereas apostles and prophets were both the temporary offices, evangelists, pastor-teacher, through a transition period, were designed to carry the church out through the bulk of the church age. The evangelist, pastor-teacher office was folded into one functioning office. And that is means that the evangelist should be able to communicate and teach not only saving faith, but phase two faith in terms for people to know what the issues are in terms of the plan of God in regards to their Christian life and what it means necessary for them to grow up spiritually through rebound and maturity adjustment, spiritual gifts, all these things that are associated in the mechanics of the phase two aspect of our Christian life. And Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Why would he tell him that? Because Paul was ready to finish his course. He knows the apostolic period is coming to an end, closing with the completion of the New Testament canon of Scripture, which he teaches also in terms of Corinthians, etc., that these gifts will cease, the temporary gifts will cease, and the permanent gifts will take over. And the permanent gift in terms of evangelism, is absorbed into the pastor teacher's role today. Pastor teacher functions as an evangelist, not only in terms of possibly going out as a missionary to evangelize, to see if there's population to establish a church, but he also evangelizes just in his post of being a pastor teacher. So the command of Timothy to work with evangelists recognizes the legitimacy of having a means of outreach with respect to the pastoral office post-apostolic. 24, this has been accomplished through missionary work, which was highly active during the Philadelphia era of the Church Age dispensation, that which just preceded the Laodicean period. And today, with modern technology, missionary work, and today with modern technology, the pastor teacher provides a means for evangelizing at a level unprecedented. We have a means to at least proclaim the gospel universally. I've got email from people a long ways away. You may be surprised who's listening to you, where they're from. We know that the computer, the internet, basically has no barriers of where it's transmitted apart from someone having a computer. So 25, it would also include the pulpit to address any assembled. Part of the prayer for the local church and his assembly, and the communication of the doctrine is for those who may visit to present the gospel phase 1 and 2 according to their need. See, compare Acts 14:1. Paul turns to the Gentiles previously. Positive and negative volition obviously is always part of the mix in regards to evangelizing. It came about that in an Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, Paul and company, etc. Barnabas and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both the Jews and other Greeks, Gentiles. The Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brothers. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands to validate the new doctrine that is coming forth for the church age dispensation. All the doctrines assimilated, not all of it was new in terms of the mechanics regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life. Faith in Christ, faith apart from works, but then rebound and the maturity adjustment, which has been true throughout history. But the multitude city was divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. The conflict obviously is formed. Here is not Minneapolis. It's in Iconium. But the multitude, verse 5, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat, to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to proclaim the gospel. This is all part of the gospel. It's all part of the teaching aspect of what it means to be a Christian. How to become a Christian, and then what do you do as a Christian? So there they used, in the early church, they used what was made available to them in synagogues where they would open the floor for one who would like to use the pulpit to present their teaching. And there you have it. That is represented today, obviously, in the permanent setting of the local church in the pulpit otherwise. And again, 26, this without violating the right pastor-teacher, right congregation principle. And again, while I went through, at least in summary, the differences between the temporary gifts of communicated gifts and those that are extant, and today, Obviously, Jesus taught one shepherd per sheepfold in the shepherd and the sheepfold analogy in John 10, 1 through 5. Other teaching, you can't serve two masters. God designed us to follow one drummer at a time. He may bring in more than one pastor in your life, but at a time, this would be one drummer at a time. And he gives the process by which a legitimate pastor versus an illegitimate pastor would come into place in terms of their office. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 1, who does not enter by the door is Jesus Christ, as he makes clear in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. So to be a believer to begin with, into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Obviously, unbelievers are nobody more than wants to rob you of the prize and take believers down the criminal path of destruction spiritually otherwise. To gain their own, they have their own agenda of gain in life, of why they're involved in regards to the ministry. Why anybody would want to do that? Well, that's beyond me. But he enters by the door, is a shepherd of the sheep. He first must be a believer in that vein. And then the process in that regards, following the other caveats that are associated in regards to being a legitimate pastor that's spiritually and doctrinally oriented, then you have to wait upon God, the Holy Spirit, to put right shepherd, right congregation together. To him, the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper is God, the Holy Spirit. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. I was wondering the other night if Moses knew 6 million people by name. Of course, this is the church age, so maybe not necessary at that point in time. And the pastor is the one that leads them out as a they're in the corral, the sheepfold, for protection at night. Often, different flocks of sheep we put in together with different shepherds and put them all mixed in together. And the shepherd would come and he would actually call their sheep by name like a good trained dog. They would recognize that voice and they would come out from the midst of all the other sheep. And they would join him, and he's going to take them out to pasture. That's symbolic of taking in the Bible class, if you will, and teaching them doctrine. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and understanding his responsibility, be prepared to feed. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's an aspect in regards to the very audible of the communicator that is part of the identification process as they recognize and hear the truth of doctrine and see it and validate it in regards to the scriptures in and of itself that the communicator alludes to, adheres to, and teaches in regards to what he teaches them. And verse 5, the stranger, they simply will not follow but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. That passage teaches one shepherd per congregation. One of the first things I ever look at whenever I see something maybe out traveling around, running around, you know, as a church, Bible church. I'll look them up on the internet. Let's see how their government operates. How many pastors have they got? Four pastors. You almost no sense to look any further as far as, at least personally, for having any desire to have communication with them. So even the Apostle Paul did not tread another man's canon. And he had authority over many churches as an apostle. 27, so the us in intercession, in verses 3 and 4, represents these communicators of Bible doctrine in their role of witness and responsibility to proclaim the entire counsel of the Word of God. That's who the us is. Paul and company. 28, in so doing, they function in an evangelistic role in witness. They proclaim the good news in its entirety. So 29, the participial phrase, praying at the same time for us, in quotes, affixes the intercessory then with the petition. It folds it in, as we stated earlier. They're joined together. When you're praying for yourself, you intermingle in, you interweave in this prayer, intercessory prayers for the communicators. So 30, the prayer for God to sustain positive volition individually and corporately is to be interwoven with interceding on behalf of communicators of doctrine. Again, as I've mentioned previously, a nice church, and I'm not here to judge how positive they are or where they're at spiritually, but they are running into a brick wall of finding someone who uses the ice hermeneutics in regards to teaching doctrine nowadays. What in the world is happening? That's sad. That makes you want to cry. But, either way, it just advances us further on, as we know. So 31, now, while the noun prayer in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, that's a noun, emphasize the subject of the prayer to stay the course according to Bible doctrine in light of the angelic conflict. Now the participle, praying, emphasizes its action, praying continuously, the action of prayer. 32, the action looks at the effectiveness of prayer with respect to the believer's faith, how you are praying. And one of the first things that needs to be part of your prayer warrior technique, if you want to put it that way, is your faith in terms of the doctrine in and of itself. James dealt with that in James 1, 5 through 8, in terms of, obviously, the need to continue to have access to the dissemination of the truth of doctrine purely, etc., for you to have wisdom in order to know what God demands of you in regard to your Christian life, which is called wisdom. But if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, it's available for all. And he will never criticize or chastise a believer for wanting to know about his person, to know about his word. If that's their desire, if that's their true desire, see. Verse 6, the caveat is this, though. But let them ask in faith. If it's not accompanied with active faith in regards to believing the doctrine that he reveals to you, see. Without any doubting. Yes, this is, the Bible is supernatural. It is the revealed will of God. Now, you believe that or you don't. If you have any doubt anywhere in regards to that, it will have a negative impact in regards to your Christian life, in regards to very confidence, in regards to life in and of itself. And to see the words and see them brought out and displayed accurately under the proper protocol of communication to the spiritual gifts, etc., and you see it there, whatever doctrine it may be, whatever principle it may be, is you two are to embrace it and have no doubts that this is God's thinking. This is what God expects. This is the way it will happen. This is the way it's going to come down the pike, one way or the other, see, however it may be expressed. Without doubting, why? For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. One who constantly is vacillating in life. They really never get their act quite together in terms of the consistency and the standing strong and persevering in regards to life, the stableness that you would expect for someone who is a mature believer that has practiced the belief and doctrine and application of it over a long period of time. See, they vacillate. They hem-haw around regards to things. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of preachers preach. Well, it may mean this or it may mean that. Oh, that gives me a lot of confidence. You know, there's a place where maybe you're addressing something, you understand that. And you may not have an exact answer. But when the message overall generally falls into that effect, falls within that framework of doubt by the communicator, that's why even those who teach false doctrine, generally you'll see that their approach to teaching is fairly dogmatic because they don't want people to think that they're doubting. So we understand that. For let not that man, verse 7, expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, especially in terms of understanding further the depth of the truth of Bible doctrine that they would like to know and have in regards to their life. Being a double-minded man, two-tongued is the old Indian expression. It's a mind of hypocrisy, generally speaking, that exudes from a person of this ilk. Unstable in all his ways. One aspect of doubt can have a chain reaction in regards to many other things that we engage in regards to our life. To be an unstable believer, we call them flaky believers. They're flaky. So 33, while correct content is essential, its effectiveness and power on behalf of the one praying rests on their faith in that doctrine. Rests on their faith in that doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. To this end, also, verse 11, Paul to the church of Thessalonica, we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness in the work of faith with power, the calling to the gospel message to include their phase two, a divine good production, etc., in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. The power comes, in terms of doctrine, comes to us through our willingness to believe and embrace it. See, that's where you gain your courage. That's where you maintain your drive. That's what fuels you, see, and builds up your strength. Your workout in Bible class. And learning these things, and yes, it's obviously repetitious, just like working out is repetitious. See, in that vein. So 34, the terms prayer and praying provide two necessary elements for the believer's prayers to be honored by God. That is, first, prayer, the truth of Bible doctrine, the content, the very measure of what guides us in regards to our prayer, and then faith. That's our positive volition. True seekers of God to that truth. That's the two necessary elements to have an effective prayer. So then the other aspect of this is that the prayer also appeals to the thanksgiving aspect of the petition. So I'm just going to stop here. And God willing, and the snow don't rise, as they might say, we'll see you Thursday night. Father, again, thank you for truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.